I want you to know this sermon is a little bit different format than probably you're used to. And if you're visiting with us and you've never heard me preach, I would encourage you to go online and listen to some of our sermons. This is not normally how we preach here. We usually preach expository messages, which means you just take the passage of Scripture and you go through the passage of Scripture. This morning, we're celebrating the Lord's table, and it's going to be, it may even seem a little bit jumbled to you, but if it does, please just know it makes sense in my head, and hopefully it'll make sense in your head. I almost put a whiteboard up here this morning. But at the point of being ridiculed and being like other people, I chose not to do that. I chose to leave the whiteboard off. Instead, I want you to have a sheet of paper or something in front of you where you can look at this passage of Scripture. And we're just really going to draw three words out of James chapter 3. And then we're going to go over to the book of Malachi. And so we're going to draw three words out of James chapter 3. We're going to go over to the book of Malachi. We're going to see some things there. And then we're going to end up in 1 Corinthians. So we're going to jump around a little bit this morning. Hopefully by the time we're done, it'll make sense to you. James chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Come now, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly. It is sensual and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, if you have a blank sheet of paper in front of you, or you have your Bible in front of you, here are the three words I want you to underline or write down. It's found in verse 15. They're found in verse 15. This wisdom is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Earthly, sensual, and demonic. Keep that in your head, and with me, go to the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament before you get into Matthew. Malachi chapter 1. So if you find Matthew, probably the easiest way, and go back to Malachi, it's only four chapters long. We're going to be looking at chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 6. We'll read through the end of chapter 1, which is verse 14. As I said, we're not going to exegete this passage of Scripture. We're just going to pick up some highlights here. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says, "The son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father," this is God that's speaking, "where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence?" says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, "In what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts?" Verse 9, "But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food, it's contemptible. You also say, 'Oh, what a weariness,' and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Be cursed, but cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. What is going on in Malachi? If you've never studied this minor prophet of the Old Testament, you might be a little bit confused. Let me see if I can explain it with an illustration. When I was about 10 or 12 years old, I had a friend that lived up behind me, and you might remember these basketball goals that came out. You could actually lower them. Remember those? They have them all over the place. Now you can raise and lower them. And I remembered we lowered that thing to about 5 or 6 feet because white boys can't jump. And we lowered that thing to about 6 feet, and we would slam dunk on that goal like Michael Jordan. You know, with the tongue sticking out and all that? But what did we do? We lowered the standard. When the standard was raised to its proper height, we could no longer slam dunk on that goal like Michael Jordan. Israel had lowered the standard, and God was unimpressed. Now, I want to make a statement that might surprise some of you. Israel was always meant to be a conduit for God's salvation to the world. Not just Israel, you understand. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that every tribe, every tongue, every nation will be represented in the kingdom of God. Every nation. There are some that believe that Israel was plan A and the universal church is plan B. That is not true. God has always meant to save all people of every tribe and every nation, not just Israel, and by the way, not just America. What did he tell Abraham? Your seed, in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we have to keep this in mind, especially when we read passages from the Old Testament that are directed to a certain group of people, but that have impact in our lives as well. And the book of Malachi is in a format of question and answer. But in the midst of this format, implied is this idea that we, Israel, we don't have any idea why God has stopped blessing us. We're still worshiping. Why are we still, we're going to church and all that. What is going on? And God is saying your standard is too low. Your worship is half-hearted. As a matter of fact, he says, you have called my table defiled. Now, for us to gain some context this morning, let me explain to you what the table was in the time of Israel. It was the altar. It's where they sacrificed the animals. And if you'll see in verse 7, he said, you offered defiled food on my altar. And you say, what way have we defiled it? You said, the table of the Lord is contemptible, worthless. As a matter of fact, look at verse 13. They were getting tired of offering sacrifices because it was messy and it was bloody and it probably stunk and it was a nasty job. And verse 13, they say, oh, what a weariness. And even he goes further, you sneer at it. You don't want to. Again and again and again, we're offering sacrifice after sacrifice. And why is God upset about the complaint of the altar? They should have been excited, but instead they were weary of the table. Here's why. God is transcendent. He is outside of His creation. He is involved in His creation, but God is greater than all His creation. He is bigger. We can't even get to the end of our galaxy. That's what He says in verse 11. I'm a great king. At the end of this, He says, my name is going to be feared among all the nations. I am magnificent. And His holiness is at the center of this transcendence. Easy for you to say. This transcendent God could not have intimate love relationship with man after the fall because then he would have to lower his own standard and his holiness hinders him from being able to do this. So what God did was develop a plan where sinful man could once again have that which was restored. And you ought to say hallelujah. And what was lost or destroyed when man sinned was the ability to have this intimate love, relationship, and fellowship with God that results in a righteousness apart from the law, Paul says in Romans, but ultimately the righteousness of God that is needed for us to have a relationship. That God in His holiness would not lower the standard, but that the standard might be attained by a man through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if that makes any sense to you, say amen. That's most of you. The rest of you just have to listen to it again on CD, all right? Here's the basic point. When Christ came, and He made this statement a couple times in the gospel, Christ says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. You've heard that, right? When you look at that phrase, that which was lost, you can see that often in the scriptures it is used to describe something that has been destroyed or has been set aside for destruction. So it does mean that Christ came to save those who have been set aside for destruction. And that's every man, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. So every man is destined for destruction. And certainly Christ came to deliver people from their doom. Yes, but I think it can mean something greater than that. That what Christ came to restore was man's ability to be in a right relationship with God that was lost when man sinned in the Garden of Eden. That relationship, that opportunity was gone, taken from him when he sinned. And when Christ came, he came to restore that opportunity so that man could be made right with God. That's what Paul says in 1 Timothy. He is the mediator between God and man. He brought reconciliation to us. That's what he came to restore. Now, that was free. I'm not going to charge you for that. But I said all that to say this. What God did to lay the foundation for Christ and being the ultimate substitute, the ultimate propitiation for our sin, as John says, is that God initiated a sacrificial system with his people Israel. The sole purpose of this sacrificial system then is to point to Christ. The reason that the sacrificial system is critical is because it frees God to offer to people the provisions of his covenant. And you'd see that in chapter 2 if we were to keep reading, that the seriousness of them calling the table defiled was that they were corrupting the covenant. You can see that in verse 8 of chapter 2. In other words, they were trying to change the covenant to say, listen, we can come to God on our own terms. And he'll still be obliged to hold true to his, to be faithful to his covenant. We don't have to come to God on his terms. Now, how many of you know that this is still happening today? Christ has come. He is the propitiation of the new covenant. He is the spotless sacrifice. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father except through him. But that doesn't stop people from trying to come to God on their own terms. Listen, it doesn't even stop what many call evangelical preaching from saying that Jesus Christ is the only way. I was watching an interview with Oprah. Well, you know it's going to be good when you start that sentence. I was watching an interview with Oprah and Carl Lentz. How many of you have ever heard of Carl Lentz? Carl Lentz is Justin Bieber's pastor. Okay? And Carl Lentz is seen hanging out with Justin Bieber doing ungodly things. Anyway, she asked him the question. Oprah Winfrey said to Carl Lentz, this evangelical preacher said, is Christ the only way a person can come to God? And he says, yes, Christ is the only way a person can come to God, but there are many ways to Christ. As a matter of fact, Jesus is the blinking lights, and he puts blinking lights along the way so people can... What? Hogwash! Baloney. The man doesn't deserve a pulpit to stand behind. Jesus said, I am the way. Those are God's terms. That's not something that Jesus made up when he came. He said, I do the will of the one who sent me. God said, if you're going to come to me, this is how you're going to come. And you can't lower the standard and expect God to bless you as a part of the covenant. He's not going to do that because his holiness will not permit him to. That God's covenant is the vehicle to bring spiritual blessing to your life. Listen to what I said. God's covenant, there was two covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant. Both of them are the vehicle by which God will bring spiritual blessing to his people's lives. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in what? Christ Jesus. The vehicle by which God blesses us through the covenant is Christ Jesus. So you understand that Christ is the provision of the covenant. The covenant is in place in Christ. And this is the avenue by which God imparts to those who love him the spiritual blessings that he so longed for them to have. God made a covenant with Israel. And it was a covenant of blessing also. But God couldn't give them spiritual blessings because he had to deal with their sin. So what does he do? He establishes a way by which the covenant can be made so that the sin can be dealt with and the relationship might be restored. And remember, this is the whole plan. This is the whole sacrificial system was put into place to later confirm the covenant of the blood which would come through Christ. But now let's go back to Israel and their problem. In the book of Malachi, they got all these problems. They got economic problems. They got pestilence problems. They got priest problems. Some of the priests, the spiritual leaders were corrupt. Problems in the church. Problems in a family. In other words, America. Right? And they're going, what are you doing, God? Where is the blessing that you promised? Hey, that's a part of your covenant. You promised to bless us. Hey, we're still going through the modes of worship. We're still sacrificing. Why can't we see you working anymore? And this is the complaint of the people. Now, remember, God is using Israel as the conduit for salvation to all people. That plan has not been thwarted. As a matter of fact, that plan is pointed to in chapter 3 of Malachi when he introduces a guy by the name of John the Baptist. He's not named in the book of Malachi, but when we come to the New Testament, we'll see who it is. However, many in the nation of Israel are in the process of disqualifying themselves from being that spiritual conduit of blessing because of their lack of concern for the sacrificial system that God has put in place in order to point to Jesus. As a matter of fact, when Malachi stops talking, when Malachi gets done with his four chapters, and he stops speaking for God, how long will it be before Israel will once again hear from God? 400 years. Until God comes to a guy by the name of Zacharias and a lady by the name of Elizabeth. Remember that Zacharias means the Lord remembers. Elizabeth means God is my oath. So when God put this husband and wife together, their name says it all. God remembers his oath. And they're going to give birth to a little baby boy, John the Baptist. And it's going to be John that will be the first human testimony who will say about Jesus, Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's what the sacrificial system's been all about all these years. Pointing to Christ. It was to point to the blood of the new covenant. To the perfect blood of Christ. And it's so obvious that on the very night that thousands of lambs are being slaughtered in Israel, sacrificed in remembrance of the Passover, guess who is hanging on the cross paying for the sins of the world? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. It's a coincidence? No. It's the sovereignty of God, and he put that system in place to point to Christ. And that's why this issue of them despising the Lord's table, the altar of the Lord, is such a big deal, because they said, we're going to come to God on our terms, and the Lord says, no, you're not going to, because the standard cannot, will not be lowered. It is to represent the perfect sacrifice that is yet to come. And so in chapter 1, verse 7, the table of the Lord is contemptible, worthless, meaningless. Again in chapter, in verse 12, the table of the Lord is defiled. What they fail to understand is that a relationship with God is tied to the table. You have to come on His terms. So if you remove yourself from the table, in a sense as Israel did, what it allowed was the consequence. Listen to this. If you take yourself away from the table, what it allows is the consequence of God's absence from your life. Remember what David prayed when he fell into sin with Bathsheba? Do not take your presence from me. His fear was not that God was going to come and hit him upside the head with a 2x4. I bet he would have welcomed that. He said, Lord, just don't remove your hand from me. That's scarier. And that should be scarier for us. Now stay with me. We're going to draw some application for our lives today. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the fellowship or the sharing of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? What Paul is saying is when you participate in this ceremony, this ordinance that we participate in, you are joining yourself in fellowship with Christ. to drink of his cup and to eat of his bread is to drink of his blood and to eat of his body, not in the literal sense, but in the fellowship and in the sharing and the intimacy with Christ he so longs. Do you understand that? Because this next statement is going to be very important. Now, what was in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, what was the problem? They lost sight of the meaning of the celebration, of the sacrifice. What's happening in Corinth is that they are losing sight of the meaning of celebration. What they're trying to do now is they're trying to continue a way of worship that was being carried over from their old days of pagan worship. Many of them were saved out of the pagan culture, and the way they worshiped in the pagan culture was to get drunk, to have orgies, and to sacrifice on the altars, kind of the same, and that was being carried over into this new life. And Paul says, no, it shouldn't be. Now go down to verse 21, same chapter. And let's make an astounding discovery. 1 Corinthians 10, 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Here comes an amazing discovery. Are you ready? There are two tables. There is the Lord's table, and there is a pagan table, which he calls the table of what? You remember those three words I had you underline? Earthly, sensual, and demonic. He says there are two tables. He's writing to people that are claiming to be Christians, and he's saying, you're trying to eat at two tables. You're trying to have fellowship. You're trying to have intimate relationship with two different entities. That's not going to work. You can't do that. He says, what does this signify? This signifies that you do not know what the table of the Lord means. That you're trying to come to God on your own terms while holding on and dragging all the stuff that you know you ought to let go of. He's saying repentance is in order. Now, it would be really cool if when you came to Christ and you repented of your sin, that repentance was a once and done thing, confessing your sins once and done. That hasn't been the case in my life. 1 John tells us in chapter 1 that if we say we have no sin, we make him out to be a liar. The truth's not in us. So what do we have to do? We have to confess our sin. How often? As often as you sin. Some of us are busy, aren't we? Repentance is order. Now remember, what's the purpose of the table? It's so that God can allow the covenant to be the vehicle of spiritual blessing to us. You can go over to 1 Corinthians 11:26 and see that the purpose of this table of the covenant is to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. So what we long to do every Sunday when we come to worship, I mean, literally, he's talking about what we're doing this morning as we celebrate this ordinance at the command of Christ. But this is an act of worship. This is an act of fellowship in our relationship with Christ. And what we do when we come to this place each week and submit ourselves to the Word of God is we sit down at the table of the Lord to feast on what he has for us. To consume his word, and by our obedience and submission to that word, Christ shares his life with us, and we experience the spiritual blessings that come through the covenant of Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not just the celebration. It's not just, oh, here we come to the Lord's table. We're going to have to do this again. This is an act of worship. The altar sacrifice was an act of worship. And God says, you're going to worship me on my terms, not your own. You're going to worship me with your whole heart, or you're not worshiping at all. And so you're either going to submit yourself to the Lord's table to feast on what he has for you as an act of worship, or you're going to try to play this game where you're eating at both tables. And it's not going to work. Because even Jesus said, a man can't serve two masters. He'll either love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. So now go over to 1 Corinthians 11. And you see that many in the church at Corinth had blown this celebration. They don't know what it means. They're using the celebration of the Lord's table to take advantage of one another, to abuse one another, to get drunk, to gorge themselves on food. And because of this, they were facing the chastisement of the Lord. Paul said, some of you are sick, some are dead. Paul is saying repentance is in order. Look at verse 28, 11, 28. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Examine himself. The same idea is in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. You say, what are you saying? Here's what I'm saying, church. Is it possible that there are those in the church that, like Israel, have grown weary of getting to the table to eat? Going back to the cross of the covenant and allowing the pride of the human heart to be ripped out and replaced with the humility of genuine submission to the will and the word of the Lord. You say, well, how'd you get that? Go back to verse 26. See what it says. As often as you eat of this bread, as often you drink of this cup, as often you worship in this way, what are you doing? You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. This is us. Just like I've been telling you for the past 2 weeks, we got to go back to the cross every day. Is it possible that there are those who are holding on to fellowship with the world at the table of the demonic, earthly, sensual wisdom while trying to feast at the table of the Lord? If the table of the Lord is the proclamation of his death, as it says in 1 Corinthians 11, 26, is it possible that we can grow weary in the daily humble submission that is required at the cross of Christ? Is that possible? Is it possible that repentance is in order? Is it possible that we're afraid to approach the table of the Lord's death because we have a grudge rooted so deeply in our hearts and we know that the cross says, I have to let it go? Is it possible that the cross of Christ might show us our shortcomings in dealing with my brother or my sister and I'm not willing to go there right now? Is it possible that the cross of Christ might change my passions for the entertainment choices I make? Is it possible that we have despised the Lord's table by offering him the leftovers of our worship? Is it possible that repentance is in order? Do you see that this morning is more than just about this celebration around this table that we do every 6 to 8 weeks? This celebration brings us back to the cross where we have to offer our whole heart in honest submission and complete worship to the Lord. And that's not just when we celebrate communion, but it happens every Sunday and morning and every Wednesday evening when we submit ourselves to sit at his table to feast our souls on the riches of his word so we can be a hearer and a doer of the word. Is it possible that some have grown tired of this submission in our life? Is it possible that we've grown tired of submitting ourselves to prayer and the word during the week, and perhaps we're so busy with life that we spend our time feasting at the table of the world, consuming its daily digestion of principles that are contrary to Christ? Is it possible that God would say to us, you have despised my covenant by offering a half-hearted lifestyle of worship and not the real thing? Yes, it is possible. Why? Because although the devil's been defeated on my behalf, I still find myself getting invitations from the devil to come eat at his table. We call that temptation. Colossians 2:15 says that Christ disarmed principalities and powers, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in his death. You see, the enemy is defeated in my life as long as I am feasting at the right table. That's why earlier in chapter 2 of Colossians, Paul says, hey, you don't let anybody cheat you through empty philosophy or vain philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. They're contrary to each other. And if you're eating at the wrong table, you're being cheated out of victory that you could have if you were feasting at the right table. So you see, the victory you have in your life or the failures you experience is directly tied to what table you're sitting at. What does that mean? It means when I come to the cross, I die again so he can live through me. Our victory in Jesus comes when we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes, submitting ourselves to the power of the cross, walking by the Spirit, letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. That's when we're walking in the victory that Christ has redeemed for us. When I eat at the table that says I'm entitled, that's called social justice. When I eat at the table that says I have the power within me, I just got to tap into it, that's called humanism. When I eat at the table that says I deserve more and more because I have a better job and I make more money, that's called materialism. When I feast at the table that says sin is okay because, hey, we're all different, that's philosophy. When I eat at the table that tells me to seek pleasure at all costs, to eat, drink, and be merry, that's hedonism. When I eat at the table that instructs me that I'm not accountable to anyone, that's atheism. When I'm eating at those tables, I lose. But when I eat at the table that says nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh, when I eat at the table that tells me I am complete only when I'm in Christ, when I eat at the table that tells me to love my brother and so fulfill the law of Christ, I win. Because I'm preaching the Lord's death and I'm saying to Satan, you have no right over me. He's already beat you. I don't have to fight you. Christ has already won the victory. And the reason when some of us lose time and time and time again after temptation is because we're not proclaiming the Lord's death enough. When Satan tells you you're a loser, point him to the cross and say, no, you are. You've already lost. Your victory is tied to the table at which you're sitting. And if you're at the wrong table, you got to get up and switch tables. How many of you have ever been to a wedding and sat down at the wrong table? That's one of the most embarrassing things in the world. Somebody come over and say, Mr. Walker, your name is not here, it's over here. I didn't even see those little name cards. Got to make them bigger. I just said, is anybody sitting here? No, I'll sit down. You got to switch tables. Some of us are at the wrong table. And we got to get up. And go back to the cross. Our intimate connection to Christ and our victory over sin and the commitment to a lifestyle of sincere worship in spirit and in truth is based on us sitting down to feast ourselves at the correct table. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? They're going to be filled. They're going to win. You're not going to lose. You're going to win in temptation. So what we do in symbolic way today by celebrating communion is once again we preach a sermon. And it's a sermon to us that there is victory in Jesus. And it's a sermon to the enemy to remind him, you've already been defeated. You have no right to lay claim to my life. Get away from me because I'm taking my food from the table of the Lord. I submit that it might be possible. It might be possible in my life that repentance is in order. When you read this charge that God levels against Israel in the book of Malachi, you're offering half-hearted worship because you're not treating the table of the Lord with priority that it deserves. I wonder if I'm doing that in my own life. And I wonder if that charge just hits a little close to home for me. I want you to be encouraged this morning as we celebrate the Lord's table. There are some churches that do communion every week, and we don't do that here. But listen, how often do you need to go back to the cross? Man, if the devil's whipping you, you got to go back to the cross a lot, don't you? You celebrate the table again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the power of your word. Thank you for filling up your servant today and for strengthening me and hiding me behind this cross. Lord, I pray that people have seen the cross and not me. This is where we need to come back to. Lord, some of us sitting at the wrong table. And the invitation is always open for us to come to the table of victory. Lord, I just pray that you would just draw us back to yourself. Lord, part of that is our responsibility. We have to submit ourselves to that. We have to sit down at the table. Feast on you. Feast on your word. Feast on the riches of our victory in Jesus that happened at the cross of Calvary. I pray that you'd help us to do that. I just want you to sit with your eyes closed and head bowed, and I just want to talk to you just for a minute. The Bible's very, very clear on who celebrates the Lord's table, who participates in this ordinance. It is those who have been redeemed by the blood of the new covenant, that is Christ. And while we do not require church membership for you to participate with us in this holy act, we do ask, God, that you would ask yourself, am I a child of God? Have I been redeemed? Have I repented of my sin and trusted Jesus, that blood of the new covenant, to make me whole, to make me righteous? Or am I still trusting my own works and my own abilities? Doesn't mean you're perfect. We're not asking you, are you perfect? We're asking, do you have the righteousness of Christ because of your faith in Him? And you do that by repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. If you've never done that, we ask that you refrain from taking the communion with us this morning. We ask that you would pray about that, and we ask that you would submit yourself to the will of God this morning and be saved before it's everlastingly too late. But for some of us, as the Bible tells us in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11, we got to examine ourselves. What table you've been eating at? It's easy to eat at the table of the Lord on Sunday morning. What about Monday through Saturday? What table are you trusting? And for many of us this morning, repentance is in order before we participate in the Lord's table together. And perhaps that repentance is necessary not just toward God, but towards someone else that you may have offended or you're holding a grudge towards. We ask that you refrain until you make that issue right with God. Refrain from receiving the Lord's table until you make that issue right with God. Put that under the blood of Jesus. That is how He wants to give you these spiritual blessings that He promised. And that's not money and wealth and fame and health and all that. Listen, God is way more concerned about your holiness than your happiness. That's the idea that He wants you to see life from His perspective. He wants you to enjoy life from His perspective. Doing things that are healthy for you. Making choices that are healthy for you. And God honoring so that He is exalted in your life. Paul said, you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Cannot trust the earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom. Some of us are losing in our temptation against sin because we're fighting the symptom and not the problem. The symptom is, I mess up and I don't want to do that again, so I'm going to fight that symptom. The real problem is, you're trusting the wrong wisdom. You're trusting a wisdom that says, pursue pleasure for the lust of the flesh. Fight it that way, by preaching the Lord's death until He comes again. Lord God, I just pray right now in the stillness of this moment, as we have time, that we would do business with You. Shut out the concerns and the cares of this world, and we just do business with You. I'm going to stop talking and I'm going to allow You to have some time with the Lord.